Welcome to the Stuttgart Missional Community Church Sermon Podcast. SMCC is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Stuttgart, Germany. For more information or to contact us, visit us on the web at smcchurch.net. That's smcchurch.net.
So let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. Huge problem today, right? Everybody eating that demon meat. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, quote unquote, I love this. Paul is saying this knowledge, quote unquote, puffs up. Sarcasm. It's great. It's in the Bible. Don't be mad at me when I use it, okay? This knowledge that puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Therefore, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if it makes my brother stumble, I will not eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's bold, man. I don't know if I can say that with Paul. Food makes my brother stumble, I will not eat meat. Gosh, I think I need a new brother. That's what I think. But anyway, today we're talking about sin. It's an uncomfortable topic, talking about sin, talking about right and wrong and these binary terms that the world hates so much today. Something is right, something is wrong. Well, who are you to say? Well, I'm not to say, right? We're going through Scripture today. We believe that the Word of God gets to say what is right and wrong. And as Christians, we live according to what the Word says. So today we're going to look at what the Bible calls sin. We're going to examine what it means to sin against our conscience. We're going to evaluate our spiritual strengths and our weaknesses when it comes to sin. We're going to discuss how you can help your fellow Christian not to sin. And lastly, we're going to look at some areas of life that many people have confused as whether they're sin or not. Okay? Sometimes well-meaning pastors and churches call things sin that the Bible doesn't really call sin. Right? And there are some liberal churches that won't call sin what the Bible clearly defines as sin. Right? And again, I've said this many times, but it bears repeating here at SMCC, the Word of God, the Bible, is our authority in life and conduct. Right? If the Bible calls it sin, we call it sin. If the Bible doesn't call it sin, then it's not up to us to call it sin. Let me just start off by saying, if you are asking the question whether or not something may or may not be sinful, this should be a red flag to you, okay? This should be a red flag. Like, should I be doing this as a Christian? If you're thinking that, red flag, okay? Think about that. Take a moment. Stop, drop, and read. See what I did there? It's like stop, drop, and roll, you know, because of fire, hell, get it? It was funnier when I thought about it earlier. Anyway, but stop, drop, and read, right? Stop. Pray about it. Read the Word. What does the Word of God say about this behavior that you're contemplating, right? And when you read the Word, and it's pretty clear to not do it, don't try to justify it or reason with God. If the Word says it, just don't do it. Just don't do it. When evaluating if something is sinful or not, we must take into consideration four things, and we're going to go through these. I think I got a pretty short sermon today. Got some feedback in my growth group last week. Things were a little long, okay? So, hey, thank God growth groups are back and truth speakers are in those groups, right? And it's good for you, right? It's like, hey, you know, I like the sermon. It's a little bit long, okay? So we're going to try to keep it a little shorter today. Number one, when we are trying to evaluate what if something is sinful or not, we go to the Bible. It's the first thing we should do. John, 1 John 3:4 says this, "Everybody who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." That's not easy to say for me for some reason. It's like aluminum, right? But anyway, lawlessness is sinning against God's word. And when God gives us the law, when he lays out things in his word, the Christian knows that what God gives us is for our good, right? But there's still a little bit of rebel in us that says, God, why are you holding out on me? Why can't I do this? And that's rebellion, okay? That's rebellion, because the Christian should first and foremost know that God is working together for good. He's working for your good. Sin is a violation of God's law expressed in writing, that is God's word. It's not a secret. There's not a Da Vinci code or Bible code, right? God is very plain in most of Scripture. Scripture is very, very plain. 99% of Scripture is very plain. Do this, don't do that. It's pretty easy. It's not brain surgery. The Bible is the Word of God, right? This is important. It's important that we understand this as believers, that the Bible is the Word of God. It is Him. We wouldn't know anything about God at all if it wasn't for His Word. Do you understand that? That if it wasn't for His Word, if it wasn't Jesus writing Himself into history through the Bible, we would know nothing about God. And so that's why we hold the Bible so sacred. That's why it's so important to us. We believe it is the word of God. It is his word to us, a love letter, some have referred to it as. And the Bible marks our lanes. Maybe you've heard this at work, you know, hey, airman, hey, private, stay in your lane, right? Stay in your area of authority. Stay where you need to be. And as Christians, the Bible marks out our lanes. Hello? Right? And we're going to walk the path that the Lord has given us. We're going to stay in the lane that he's given us, right? And he says, this is where you can operate. And let me tell you something, between the lanes, it's not as narrow as sometimes we like to think it is. Actually, it's a pretty wide lane, and there's a lot of gray area in there. But Jesus says, okay, these are the boundaries that you are not to cross. This is the lane you are to walk in. And we believe as Christians, the Bible constrains us within that lane, that the Bible says, this is sin, we're not going to do that. What the Bible calls sin, we call sin. Okay? That's number one. What does the Bible say? Number two, what does your conscience say? In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, we get a little glimpse of what Paul is talking about regarding conscience. He says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, Gentiles meaning non-believers who do not accept the Bible as authority, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written upon their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So what are we talking about here? What is this today? Today, this would be the person who is a moral atheist, who doesn't believe in God, or maybe even a moral agnostic, who doesn't really believe in God or God can be known, doesn't believe in the authority of Scripture, but somehow still believes rape is wrong, right? Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Throwing away plastic bottles is wrong, and somehow eating a steak is wrong, right? These are people who are moral atheists. They have the law of God written upon their hearts. Now, they will never admit to that. They will never say this is true, but this is true. Right? That we bear God's image. And as image bearers, for the most part, there are people who have God's law written upon their heart. Now, sometimes that law is maligned and is kind of stripped away by over-eager liberals who would like to say, okay, well, this isn't wrong anymore. This is now right. And so because of that agenda, things get stripped away off of that, right? And so because they don't have the word of God that says this is right and wrong. And so there is a lot of flexibility there. But even the most atheistic people I've met just feel like murdering people is wrong. Now, We know that's true, but if you're a real true Darwinist, if you really believe that we climbed out of some primordial ooze and you really believe in the theory of evolution, then there's nothing to say that what Hitler did 80 years ago was wrong, right? Because it's survival of the fittest. And at that time, hey man, he had the power. He had the thing. What's to say that was wrong, right? And who are we to say that was wrong, right? If you don't have the moral authority of the Bible, then you really have no authority at all, right? You have no authority to say that was wrong, because you're actually, if that was wrong, why? Wasn't he just acting out Darwin's theory to the absolute purest form? Isn't that what he was doing? Killing the weak so that the strong might survive even stronger? And if that's true, then what's to prevent rape? Because isn't a man more, isn't he stronger than the woman? And so if so, isn't he able to enforce his will? What tells us what is right and wrong? For the Christian is clearly God's word. For others, it is God's word written upon their hearts. Okay? There is a certain amount of God's law written upon their hearts. Because if you just throw it all out and we're just animals, that is absolute crazy chaos. Right? It just doesn't even make sense. And so, you know, true atheism, I'm not even sure it exists, because it is full of contradiction. It's full of contradiction, you know? But anyway, again, I'm not advocating that any of this is right, okay? I'm just saying, can you see the contradiction there? If we're just animals and survival is just where it needs to be, you know, and we're just evolving, then what's to keep us from killing the weaker among us? What's to keep us from aborting babies who are sick in the mother's womb? What's to keep us from murdering the elderly who are nothing but a drain on society financially and resource-wise? What's to keep us from doing that? Nothing, right? Nothing, because it's survival of the fittest, but the conscience will not allow us to do that. So for the Christian, the conscience is given by God to discern between right and wrong, for the Christian, non-Christian alike. However, our conscience never supersedes Scripture. I've had people sit down with me and say, you know, I just feel like the Lord told me it's okay to divorce my husband. Wait a minute. You know, that's not how it works, right? You know, that's not how it works. You know, hey, my conscience says, so, you know, I feel like it's okay for me to smoke weed once in a while, man, right? Or to watch porn with my wife, because we're together, we're united in watching it, right? So it's cool. No, conscience does not supersede Scripture, ever, right? So if your conscience is telling you that some form of sin is okay, your conscience is wrong, okay? Your conscience is wrong. The Word of God is the law, and our conscience never gets to supersede Scripture. Our conscience aids Scripture. It supports Scripture. It makes us aware of Scripture and what the Word says when we are in sinful behavior or thinking about it or we're tempted. Another thing our conscience does is sometimes it makes for us law what is for others freedom. Okay? So, many of you know I don't drink alcohol. Because my conscience and my conscience says for me, that is not okay. But I have never stood from this pulpit and said, drinking is a sin, even though it may be for me, because my conscience bears witness in my spirit that that's not for me. That doesn't mean it's wrong for you. And I won't do that, right? Because that's my conscience. And what's not okay for me doesn't mean it's not okay for you. Now, the Bible's very clear about drunkenness, and drunkenness is always a sin, whether your conscience says so or not. Drunkenness is a sin, okay? And so you don't get to supersede that, but I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, if you have a glass of wine or you have dinner, you have a beer with pizza, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. I'm not going to say that, okay? But we should not be drunk. It goes with a lot of things. We're going to get to those at the end of the sermon, some conscience issues. But it's wrong for me to project my conscience upon you. Today we're talking about the weaker Christian, and this is one thing I see weak Christians, young Christians doing. They fall in love with Jesus. They instantly become, like as Paul said, aware of the law, which brings conviction of sin. And sometimes they're convicted of things in their life that is not necessarily sin, but the Holy Spirit through conscience is telling them not to do. And they start projecting that on other people, right? Well, you know, hey, man, you shouldn't be watching rated R movies. You're a believer. Well, The Bible really doesn't talk about that, right? It talks around that, but not directly at that. Hey, you need to stop drinking. You know, if you're a Christian, you need to stop drinking. You need to stop smoking. You need to do all this. You need to have all your tats removed, man, because you're a believer, right? And again, it's earnestness. It's on fire. We love brand new Christians because they're so burning with passion. But sometimes that immaturity is manifest in projecting your conscience upon other people. So your conscience is just that, yours. Yep. Hello? Your conscience is yours, right? And you need to obey your conscience. You need to obey that. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's not really sin because, you know, Pastor Matt stood up there and said it's not sin. But I'm telling you right now, if your conscience says don't do something and you violate your conscience, it may very well be sin for you. For you, okay? Maybe not for everybody else, but for you. And we hate that, don't we? Adam and Eve hated it too, right? There's like all this food, but one thing they can't eat in the garden is the fruit of this one tree. They hated that. They hated that. And we hate when other people can do things we can't. You know, when I was a kid, I would see other kids doing things they shouldn't do. The instant I did it, I got caught. I got caught. And I was always in trouble, you know, because they were doing it. I was like, hey man, look at, they're doing it. You know, why can't I do it? And I do it and I get caught. It doesn't mean that we should be doing it. It doesn't mean it's beneficial. Another thing about your conscience is it may change. Sometimes our consciences change. Maybe there's a day where this, you know, my conscience says, hey, you know what? It's okay. You can have a glass of wine. You can have a beer. Maybe that'll happen. I don't know. It's been 20 years. Hasn't happened yet. Maybe it will, though. I'm not opposed to it. And when I first became a Christian, I mean, I was on fire, man. I mean, burning bright for the Lord, right? And people thought I was probably crazy. But one of the things that I just felt convicted about is my television. And I got rid of it for like a few years. I think until we got married, I didn't have a television. Then you brought Satan back in my house. No, for a couple of years, even while we were married, we didn't have a TV, right? It was a joint decision, right? But that was a time my conscience was like, hey, you know, you don't need this, you know, and I was just so, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was just studying the Bible all the time. It was entertaining to me. I loved it. I enjoyed it. And I didn't need the TV. So for a while, I didn't have a television. If you've been in my house, you know, today I've got 60 inches of glowing glory sitting in my living room. Okay. I have a TV now, but there was a season I didn't have it. So it applies to television, drinking, maybe even movies or television, the things you're watching. So it can change. Your conscience changes. You know what doesn't change? Word of God, right? That doesn't change. That's unchanging. What the Bible says is sin is sin, okay? Another thing we need to consider, first, what the Bible says. Second, what our conscience says. And thirdly, what do our weaknesses say? Matthew 5:29, we get a stern word from the Lord. You know, Jesus talked very plainly and sternly, actually more sternly than most preachers could get away with. But he says this, if your right eye, in Matthew 5:29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, most men in the church, if we were going to throw away a member that was causing us to sin, it wouldn't be our eye, right? It wouldn't be our eye. And think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, if it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Now, he's not saying literally pluck your eye out or cut off your arm or anything like that. He's saying, if something's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Right? Get rid of it. If you are susceptible, if you are particularly weak in a certain area, then avoid that. Now, see, this is where, again, preachers get out of line a little bit. We build a hedge around an area of particular sin, i.e. drinking. Let's just take that. Or smoking, let's say. And we say it's sin for everybody to do it, even though that may not be true, right? The Bible doesn't clearly speak of that. But in order to protect everybody, we put a hedge around it. You know, even the rabbis did this. They put a hedge around the law. And instead of saying, well, you just can't do this, they made it 10 times harder to even get close to that one thing you ought not to do. And they just made everything illegal. And so when you see Jesus in Jesus' time and the disciples are walking through and eating some grain because they were hungry, of course, that was an over-exaggeration of what was intended, right? And we kind of do that to put a hedge. Because, and I think it's out of love. I think preachers say that stuff out of love. I know my life would be just a lot easier if none of you drank. It would. If none of you looked at pornography, my life would be easier. So we put, and of course that's wrong. That's hands down a sin. But, you know, if I just said, hey, just stop. Because a lot of bad decisions are made drinking. You know, there was an article in the local this week about a guy who had a one-year-old baby strapped to him at Oktoberfest and was passed out drunk with vomit all over himself and I'm sure the baby too, and couldn't even respond to police questioning, right? I mean, bad, you know, nobody drinks a liter of beer and goes out and helps Mother Teresa or, you know, just helps feed the homeless and stuff. It's just good decisions don't follow that. Usually it's bad decisions, right? It'd just be easier to say just don't drink at all. But it just doesn't work that way. Everybody has areas where they're spiritually strong or weak. Like, I'm strong in this area. I have no temptation to use drugs. Okay? I smoked weed a couple of times as a young man, and it did nothing for me. Absolutely nothing, except, you know, make me cough and look like an idiot, right? So it did nothing for me. I have no temptation to use drugs. But I'm weak in worldliness. Like, I just like things, right? I like things. I like golf. I like board games. I like hockey. I like geek stuff. I like movies. I like this. I like that. Worldliness is a weakness for me. Now, you don't all see that, right? It's not something you see like with smoking, and we judge smokers and we judge people because they're doing something, a weakness that we see. We see it, so we judge them. But we all have weaknesses, areas of strength and weaknesses. And maybe it's not as evident to everybody else as it is to us, but nonetheless, we have them. So where are you strong? Where are you weak? Where are you vulnerable? If you're vulnerable, if you have a weakness towards porn, you need a dumb phone. Hello? Cut it off, right? You need a dumb phone that does not access images on the internet. You know, you can still talk to people. You're still available in emergency. Your kids can still call you to pick you up. But while you're waiting, you're not looking at porn, right? You don't need to have a computer room, right? You need to use your computer in a room where everybody is always at. Right? If this is a vulnerability for you, does this fix it? No, doesn't fix your heart. But this is something where Jesus is saying, if something's causing you to sin, cast it out. It's easy to cast out a computer, right? You don't have to cut out your eyes. Just get rid of the computer. Shopping. Maybe you have a problem compulsive buying. You don't need to carry a credit card everywhere you go. You don't. Maybe you need to go to the Dave Ramsey system where you're carrying envelopes of cash around. And this, you know, that's why that was developed, to help you. Right? So, you know, cast it out. Flirting, you know, maybe you're at the gym and you have this really hard time flirting with people. You just need to keep your head down and worry about you, right? Pick the elliptical machine that looks at nothing except a stack of sit-up mats, okay? Because you just need to keep your head down if you're weak in this area. And maybe it goes beyond just saying, oh, well, she's attractive, but you're actually undressing her with your eyes or undressing him with your eyes and, you know, causing you to lust. Keep your head down. Get a home gym, maybe, if it's that bad, okay? So what does my weakness say? Next, what does my friend need? Talking about the weaker brother in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That means that we must sometimes surrender our rights for the good of our brother and sister. Do I love a steak more than I love my vegan brother or sister? No, I don't, okay? If you're with a vegan, I mean a hardcore vegan, and you think, man, that's so dumb. I don't get that. Who cares? Be a good friend. Try the eggplant parmigiana without cheese, okay? Try that. Don't order a super rare steak and the whole time just be like, so good. When you're with a recovering alcoholic or somebody you know has a problem drinking, order a Coke. It won't kill some of you to order a Coke once in a while. We ought to walk carefully in very gray areas so that we don't cause temptation in the lives of others. Does this mean that you should never drink? Because somewhere in a far area of the room, there may be somebody who one day may be an alcoholic. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being conscious of those you are with, not causing them to sin. You know, the Bible's pretty stern on this as well. He says, "If woe to you if you would cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tossed around your thrown around your neck and you'd be tossed into the bottom of the sea than to cause one to stumble. Now, I'm taking this a little bit out of context. Jesus is talking about young Christians and children here, but still, be careful about your life and what you see and what you do around other people, because if they have a weakness in this, it could cause them to stumble and cause them to sin. You know, my dad died just barely clean from drugs. He got clean when I was about 8, and then it was clean until I was 16, and started hanging out with people who were recreationally using drugs. And guess what happened? He fell right back into it, farther than he ever had. At the end of his life, before he kicked it one last time, he was living on the street and smoking crack. You know, he slipped back into it. He slipped back into it because bad company corrupts good character, right? Let it not be your character that's causing other people to sin. What does your friend need? Be willing to sacrifice your right to eat a steak one day, right? Or every time you hang out with that one friend. So let's talk about some things that maybe have been labeled sin that the Bible doesn't call sin. Number one, drinking. Let me just affirm, again, not a sin. We've already covered this a lot. It's not, but drunkenness is a sin. All right? Maybe you are that one person who can drink a liter of beer in 30 minutes and not be drunk. I doubt it, right? And just because you're in a culture today that embraces this, right, does not mean as Christians that you get a pass, right? You do not get a pass. Drunkenness is a sin. If you go to Fest and you wear your little outfit and you take the train because you know you're going to be wasted and not be able to drive home, that's a sin. I'm not making any excuses for it, and neither should you. Period. Okay? You should not be going to Fest with the intention of getting wasted and then taking the train home because you're too drunk to drive. That's not what you should be doing. Okay? As a Christian, drunkenness is a sin. Number two, smoking. Smoking is not a sin. It's not good for you, right? I mean, smoking will make you dead, as the German signs say all over the cigarettes. You know, they basically say smoking will make you dead. That's the literal words there in big black letters. And we know this, right? And in American culture, this has really infiltrated us, our culture from elementary school. You know, there's a lot of anti-smoking campaigns. But when you came to Europe, maybe you were like me and really surprised by how many people smoke cigarettes in Europe, right? But it's, while it's not a sin, it's not beneficial either. How many of you know that? Smoking may not be a sin, but it is not good for you. Neither is eating 18 mozzarella sticks 3 times a week, right? Neither one of these are good for you. You may enjoy them, but they're not beneficial. Let's talk about veganism, okay? Or not eating meat, or being a strict meat eater. Veganism is a sin. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's not, okay? There's like that one vegan that's going to email me this week. Like, I'm just kidding. I am just kidding, okay? It's cool. It's cool. I get it, you know? It's not a sin. However, neither is eating a steak. And eat one doesn't make you morally superior over the other, you know? You know, it just doesn't. And just accept one another for who we are, okay? Eating meat is not a sin. Eating only vegetables is not a sin either. Tattoos. Everybody's looking at me now because there's barely a person in this room who doesn't have one, right? Right? But tattoos, is it a sin? No, right? And the verse in Leviticus is often quoted and out of context, right? But the Bible doesn't clearly call tattoos a sin. Again, I would urge caution here. Do I have a regret of ink? Yes, I do. I have one, okay, right here on my arm. Is it something I'm proud of? No. Did I get it before I was a Christian? Yes. Would I get another one? Probably not, okay? And you just need to seriously consider anything that you are getting permanently tattooed upon your body, right? You need to think very carefully about that, right? It does not need to be a moment of impulse, or maybe you're inebriated and you think it's a good idea. Again, drunkenness is a sin, leads to other sin. Number one, getting a tattoo of your girlfriend on your forearm, okay? Not a good idea, right? Because they're your girlfriend, not your wife, and, you know, girlfriends come and go. So don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Again, caution urged. And then lastly, the thing we're going to talk about is music or movies. Like, okay, it's okay to watch PG movies, not rated R movies, blah, blah, blah. The Bible doesn't really refer to movies or entertainment in general. There's not a whole lot of things, but he does say that if your eye causes you to sin, you should pluck it out. right? So if we're watching, personally, I think the rise of violence in America, a lot of the shootings, especially by young people, I personally think this is directly influenced by not only movies, but video games. I do think so, right? And I've played some of these games. I've seen some of these games. I think that they do encourage violent behavior without repercussions, right? If you hit somebody with a baseball bat in Grand Theft Auto, they get up and fight back. You hit somebody with a baseball bat in real life, their brains come out, right? They die. And so this is not reality. And sometimes violence is not depicted in video games or movies as realistic, like a guy who gets shot in the kneecap still fights for 14 more hours, right? That doesn't really happen, right? He can't walk, he can't run, he can't even stand. So, you see this, I think it's a problem, right? So I would urge caution here as well. Where you set the boundaries is really up to you, right? Up for your family. Game of Thrones is a big thing people talk a lot about. I personally, as a Christian, can't understand how you can justify watching Game of Thrones, right? But I'm not here to say yes or no. I'm saying I can't figure it out. Maybe you figured it out, but still, you've really got to exercise some caution in what you're watching, right? And realize that Jesus is always in the room, always in the room. And this should give us pause about what we watch and where we seek entertainment, right? It should definitely give us pause. So is what you watch, what you listen to, sinful? Not necessarily, right? But you need to listen to your conscience in these areas, maybe listen to your pastor a little bit. Think about it. What about music? Should you only listen to Christian music and not the good music? Not necessarily, right? I mean, I like classic rock, man. And when I say classic rock, I don't mean from the 80s. So preaching a sermon like this is always tricky. Number one, because I said it'd be shorter. It's not. Number two, because I'm talking a lot about sin and conscience, and it gets messy. And sometimes I think people hear a list of do's and don'ts, and that's not really the point of this message. That's not the point of what Paul was saying. Paul is saying, be good Christians. Don't get as close to the line as you can without sinning, because maybe that's it's tolerable, it's permissible. But instead, focus on holiness. Knowing Jesus, experiencing all that God has for you. That's the point. That's the point. Don't get caught up in do's and don'ts. Get caught up in Jesus. Get caught up with the person of Jesus. He is not unknowable. We are not agnostics here today. We are Christians. We believe Jesus is a person. We believe Jesus is alive. We believe Jesus is knowable. And we believe that one day we will see Jesus. And we will have to give account for all the careless and stupid things we did in our lives. And so as Christians, we want to be more like Christ. We want to follow him in holiness. We want to be more like him. It's about a pursuit. It's about knowing him, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who gave it all on the cross. It's about him. It's about him. Make it about him. Not skirting the line, walking the fence of sin and holiness. Just make it about holiness, the pursuit of God, the sanctification of ourselves, meaning God set us apart for holy things, not mundane things. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the SMCC Sermon Podcast. Be sure to visit us on the web at smcchurch.net. That's smcchurch.net.